Excellent. You guys have been hearing me say it. I'm going to continue to say it. If you're not in a group, get connected to a group. We've got something really exciting starting in just a couple weeks here at Hoboken Grace because we have short-term groups that are going to be launching. These groups are 6 to 10 weeks long, and they focus in on specific topics, so marriage, dating, beginning your faith. There's all sorts of different ones that are available. If you want to know what those are all about on your app, just click join a group or find my group on the app there, and you can find out how you can be a part of that. For those of you who are with us for the first time, as Anthony said, welcome. My name's Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and today's a unique Sunday for us because we're in between series. And typically what we do here at Hoboken Grace is we take 6 to 8 weeks to kind of dive into a passage or an idea that God's teaching us, and we break that down over the course of those 6 to 8 weeks. But sometimes we leave a little bit of a gap in between series. We do that so that we can speak to things that arise inside of our family or inside of our culture. And that's exactly what I want to do today, because there's something that's happening inside of our culture that I think is incredibly dangerous. There's something that's developing inside of our culture that I think is uniquely destructive to the way in which we understand God, the way in which we engage God, the way in which we engage community, the way that we think about community. And what I want to do today is just take a second to just kind of sit with you in that and walk through, okay, what does God actually have to say about this? And it has to do with the idea of correction. Let me explain. The other day, my wife came to me and she said, Chris, we need to talk. And I said, tomorrow? And she began to explain to me something that I'd been doing that I really didn't realize that I was doing, but she said, you have to stop overriding me with the kids, and I'll make a decision, and then you'll come home and tell them that we're going a different direction, and you don't consult me in this process. And I said, I don't. Oh, okay. And in that moment, I experienced all sorts of feelings because I don't like to be wrong. But you know what I really don't like? I really don't like to be told I'm wrong. There's a degree to which I don't like being wrong, but there's a whole different degree to which I do not like being told that I'm wrong. And I'm willing to bet that the same is true about you. Have you ever experienced this, where you know something is wrong in your life, and you know that you need to do something about it, you know that you need to address it, you're even putting a plan together of how you're going to address that, and then someone else steps into your life and points it out, and you think to yourself, I'm not changing now. Because I am not about to let them think that they were right in correcting me. You never experienced that? I'm just processing this myself today. All of us have experienced this, and it's incredible. We would rather sit in our crap than acknowledge that they were right and do something about it, even though we had a plan to do something about it. It's amazing how this happens. And you'll sit there and you'll think, man, I really need to do something about it. I'm not going to do it. I really wish they wouldn't have said something, or else I would have done something about that. It's amazing how this happens. We do not like to be corrected. And I don't think that this is something new. I don't think that historically you could go back and find a culture that just loved to be corrected, loved to be told that they were wrong. I don't think that's the case. But there's something that's developing in our culture that goes beyond just disliking correction. Because, you see, there's something that's developing where it's not just that we're uncomfortable with correction. We've begun to view correction as an injustice. We've begun to view correction as being wronged. I'll talk to someone and they'll say to me, well, this person hurt me. Not like temporarily hurt me, like deeply injured me. What did they do? Well, they told me that I was wrong. Well, were they right? It doesn't matter. They wronged me. They injured me. And there's this idea inside of our culture that's developing that to be corrected is to be wronged. It's to be shamed. It's to be injured. It's not just that we're uncomfortable with it. And it's tricky how this plays out because we don't look at that and say, well, we don't believe in correction anymore. And because of the fact that we still correct, we think, no, we still value correction. But if you pay attention to how we use correction, it's very interesting because, you see, we've begun to believe that to be corrected is to be injured or to be wronged. So we still use correction, but we use it for the purpose of injuring. We use it for the purpose of hurting. And so it's not that we don't correct. We correct. We hurl corrections at one another over social media in different places and different platforms. And we hurl corrections at one another encased in words that are meant to shame and meant to hurt and meant to injure. And it fools us. It fools us into believing that we still value correction. But if you look carefully, we've begun to believe something. We have a different relationship with correction. And when this happens, it feeds into a cyclical system because the way that it works is that we believe that to be corrected is to be injured, it's to be wronged, and so we use correction to injure. And then we watch correction being used to injure, and as we watch that, it feeds into the belief that to correct is to injure. It's to wrong. And it's developed in us a very interesting idea, a very interesting perspective, a very interesting relationship with correction. And this isn't something that happened quickly. This has been a road that we've been on for quite some time. This has been developing for quite some time. And sometimes we look back and joke about small pieces of this. So we'll joke about how teachers stopped using red ink. But we stopped using red ink because we didn't want to offend with correction. And we joke about giving trophies to everybody, but we gave trophies to everybody because we didn't want for anyone to be told that they needed to work harder, that despite what they believe, they're not the best. This isn't something that happened quickly, but
We've been on this road for quite some time. But it's beginning to cement itself in the way that we think about community. It's beginning to cement itself in the way that we talk about and the way that we engage and interact with correction. And here's the thing. This is not a minor deviation from what Jesus has taught us. This is the complete opposite of what Jesus has taught us. And this is not a minor aspect of our lives. This is an essential aspect of our lives, the way we engage life, the way in which we engage and experience community. It's essential. And as Jesus steps into our story, there's so much that he has to say about correction. There's so much that he has to say about how we experience it. There's so much that he has to say about how we should approach it and how we should think about it, how we should feel about it. Let me take you to one of those places in Proverbs. And I love the Proverbs because they're super clear, super direct, super clear. How can I fit as much wisdom and as few words as possible? This is Twitter wisdom. And so you come to Proverbs chapter 12 and you see God stepping into our story and saying, listen, pay attention to how you view correction, your relationship with correction. Listen to what it says. It says this. It says, to learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. It is stupid to hate correction. I made my son memorize this verse the other day. I did. And he said to me, he said, are you saying I'm stupid? I said, well, that's up to you. It's stupid to hate correction. And I wanted for us to be able to really understand this. I wanted for us to get the fullness of what he's saying here. So I went back and looked at the Hebrew, at the original languages, and I looked at, okay, what is he trying to convey here? And what's the fullness of what he's trying to unpack here? What does this word really mean at its core? And what I found is that this word, at the core of it, what it means is stupid. It's super straightforward. Super straightforward. And he's saying, no, to learn, to develop, you must love discipline. What is he talking about? He's talking about your relationship to correction. And it's not just, like, love is not just how you think about it. It's also how you feel about it. Love, hate, these are words that aren't just intellectual. These are words that are emotional. How do I feel about correction? Over and over again, God has stepped into our story and said, you have to pay attention to how you think and feel about correction. Let me take you to one of the most ancient of stories. It's actually about two individuals who were the sons of Adam and Eve. And I know, even doing this, taking you back to history, I know that, again, inside of our culture, this is another thing that we've decided we're not going to learn from those who've come before us, because those who come before us are ignorant and uneducated, and they don't know anything, and they're racist, and all of these things. We've figured out ways to discredit everybody who's come before us. We're working really, really hard at that. And rather than learning from those who've come before us in arrogance and self-righteousness, we stand and we judge them. The scriptures actually talk about that as well. In Job chapter 8, it says this. It says, just ask the previous generation, pay attention to the experience of our ancestors, for we were born but yesterday and know nothing. Our days on earth are as fleeting as a shadow. I love this because a shadow doesn't slowly dissipate. A shadow is just gone. It's just gone. I have a shadow right now because of the lights. If he changes the lights, that shadow's gone. It's just there, and then it's gone. He said, no, have some humility. He says, but those who came before us will teach you. They will teach you the wisdom of old. But again, another thing inside of our culture, we've stopped listening to those who've come before us, and we arrogantly and in self-righteous, in our self-righteousness, we discredit them, and rather than learning in humility to embrace correction. Because pay attention. The lesson of history is to embrace correction. The lesson of history is that everybody's in some way or another had it wrong. I talk to our staff about this a lot because my staff needs a lot of correction. No, I talk to my staff about this a lot because I say to them, listen, you have to pay attention. If you look back over the course of church history, if you look back at the history of this movement of Jesus, at every point, the church has had a major blind spot. A major blind spot. Like, you look back on it and you think, how could you have thought that? How could you read God's word and think that? How could you read God's word and do that? There's been a massive blind spot. And so I tell them to think that we today don't have that is just arrogant. It's foolish. It's stupid. So you have to live your life with the humility to understand, I don't know. I guarantee you I don't know. I guarantee you we're not the first ones to escape what everyone else has struggled with. A fool thinks they're the exception. And we have to learn from those who've come before us that to thrive is to walk humbly with our God and to beg him to lead us from our foolishness, to invite correction. Let me take you to this ancient story. We're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 4. And again, these are the sons of Adam and Eve. This is foundational. As the story begins, it says this. It says, when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. So we don't know exactly what the conversation between God and Cain and Abel was before this, but it seems that from the very beginning, God had established a practice of recognizing his provision. And so he had said to them, I want for you out of what I've given you, I want for you to bring part of that as a sacrifice to me. And Abel takes the first and the best, and he brings that to God, and God accepts that sacrifice. Cain did not. He apparently brought the leftovers. He apparently brought something less than what was best, and God rejects his sacrifice. And as a result of it, Cain comes away, and he's incredibly angry, and he looks dejected. He's frustrated. And then God begins to engage him in a conversation. It's so powerful. God steps into this conversation with Cain. He says this. He says, why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. And I love this because in the moment, Cain didn't listen to what God asked him to do. But who's angry? You would think that God would be angry. Shouldn't the story play out that God's angry? Like, Cain, why didn't you get it right? Cain, get it together. I told you, this is what you're supposed to do. But God, he doesn't come to Cain angry. Cain's actually the one who's angry. God comes to Cain in mercy and grace and love. This is another thing that God teaches us about correction. Listen to how it's said. Listen to how it's said in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as the father corrects a child in whom he delights." The Lord corrects those he loves. You see, God teaches us that to love, part of love is correction. Correction isn't the opposite of love. No. Part of how you love is to correct. And in this moment, he steps into Cain's life, and in mercy and grace and love, he begins to speak correction to Cain. He says, why are you so unhappy? Why are you angry? Why are you upset? And then he says something I love. He says, you know what to do. And I love how he says this, because as he comes to the end of his line there, he says, you'll be accepted if you do what is right. He says, you know what to do. If you want your sacrifice to be accepted, you know what to do. Why are you angry? And I love how he says this, because there's so many different times in my life where I'm thinking to myself, I don't know what God wants me to do. And that's just a complete lie, because 99.9% of the time, I know exactly what God wants me to do. I'll have conversations with people about this, and they say, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, there might be like one decision you don't know what God wants you to do, like which job to take, but the rest, you know what to do. But we obsess about that one little part, and then we ignore what we know to do. I experienced this play out in my life in a really interesting way once, because I was in the city and I was praying about whether or not God wanted me to stay at the church there, and I was asking God to speak into that decision. And as I was doing that, my reading of God's word kind of got pushed to the side, and I got really frustrated with God. Why aren't you speaking into this situation? Why aren't you telling me what it is that you want me to do? And I finally got to the point where I was so frustrated. I was on the campus of NYU. I sat down and I had some time to kill. I said, you know what? I'm just going to get caught up in my reading plan. And so I began to read through the story of Moses, which was what I was reading at the time. And I came to this passage that completely answered my question about where I was supposed to be. And I felt God speaking in my life. If you had done what you knew to do, you would have found this 3 weeks ago. It's amazing how many times we know exactly what to do, and God steps in and says, Cain, you know what to do. Why are you angry? You know what to do. And then as he continues, he says something really powerful. He says, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. He says, sin is crouching at the door. No, wait. Isn't sin already there? I mean, didn't he dishonor God with his sacrifice? What does he mean, sin's crouching? Didn't he dishonor God with his sacrifice? Didn't he already sin? So why does God say sin's crouching at the door? I think in this moment, God's trying to teach Cain something remarkable. And that is this. Sin's power in your life is not found in the mistakes that you make. Sin's power in your life is found in how you respond to correction. And you give sin incredible power when, rather than embracing correction, you receive it as an injury, as an offense. And so rather than it leading you to life, you allow it to push you to death. And as the story continues, rather than Cain embracing God's correction, his anger continues to build. And when you see correction as an offense, as an injury, it moves you to injure. And you begin to blame others for why you're in this situation. And Cain begins by blaming God, but then it turns to his brother. And as the story continues, he murders his brother. He knew what to do. The turning point wasn't the sacrifice that he brought. The turning point was how he viewed correction. What he believed about it, how he felt about it. And God, as he steps into our life, he's saying, listen, you have to embrace correction. You have to understand that to learn, you must love discipline, but it's stupid to hate correction. You have to pay attention to what you think about it, to how you feel about it, to how you engage it. And to follow Jesus, make no mistake about this, to follow Jesus is to invite correction into your life. It's to come to him and say, listen, I want for you to be the Lord of my life. I want for you to be my Father, to lead me and to guide me and to correct me. Because I know, you know, and I don't. When you look at the ancient King David, he longed, he cried out for God's correction in his life. Because he knew that without it, he was lost. To follow Jesus is to embrace correction. And when you look at the movement that Jesus began, and when you look at how Christ teaches his church to function, it's not just that we invite correction from him, but it's that we step into a community where correction is valued. We step into a community where correction is a norm and it's welcomed. Where we're able to speak truth into one another's lives. And where correction is heard, not as an offense or as an injury, but as love. And I know some of you are here. As a matter of fact, some of you right now are writing me an email. You have your phone out. I see you. And you're writing me an email right now, and it goes something like this. No, Chris, Jesus said, don't judge. All of you laughing. You were thinking it in your head, and you're thinking, I'm going to email him. I'm going to email him now. I'm going to email him when I get home. I know that this is going to come up. So here's the deal. Let's go there. Let's go there. Let's go look at this passage that is so often used to say that, no, we shouldn't speak correction in one another's lives, because Jesus says, don't judge. Let's go look at what he said. We pick up, and we're in Matthew chapter 6. So Jesus starts off, and he's in the midst of this long conversation with the crowds.
And he's talking to them about all sorts of different things. And as he's working through that, he comes to this place where he begins to talk about how we speak into one another's lives. And it says this. It says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. And you say, well, there it is. That's it. That's what he said. But here's the problem. Jesus didn't stop there. You stopped there. Jesus didn't stop there. As he continues, he says, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is talking to people. One of the things that Jesus is frequently addressing is hypocrisy. And what he's saying in this moment is not that we don't speak truth into one another's lives. What he's saying in this moment is this. Do not live your life speaking correction into others when you're not willing to receive it. And don't speak into others a standard that you're not willing to actually be held accountable to yourself. There are other places where he's talking about this same thing. And he's talking to hypocrites, and he says you heap these heavy burdens on people that you're not willing to carry yourself. And as he starts off this conversation, he's saying, listen, you cannot be one who just speaks correction in someone else's life and you don't welcome it. He says, no. You have to be willing to be judged by the same standard. You have to be in this with them. You have to be someone who welcomes correction, not just speaks correction. And in case there's any question about what he's talking about here, he goes on to give us a picture, an illustration, to make sure it's really clear what it is that he's saying. So as he continues, he goes on and he says this. He says, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Go ahead and get to that next one. Next slide. There we go. Perfect. So he steps in and he begins to paint this picture for us. And he says, listen, why are you trying to get the speck out of your friend's eye when you have a log in your eye? He says, first take care of the log in your own eye. And again, we stop there. We're like, yep, he's saying, just take care of yourself. Everybody just take care of themselves. But that's, again, not where Jesus stopped. You stopped there. Jesus didn't stop there. What does he say as he continues? He says, no, take the log out of your eye so that you can what? So that you can help your friend. Next slide. So that you can help your friend to deal with the speck in their eye. What's the point? What's the point of the story? Everybody gets things out of their eye. What's the point of the story? That you don't help your friend? Everybody just stays to themselves? Nope. The point of the story is welcome correction yourself. Take care of what you need to take care of so that you can help the people around you. He's not saying, no, everybody just stay themselves. Like, no. He's not saying, it's just cool, walk around with logs and specks in your eye. No. The entire point of the passage is there's a healthy way to engage correction in community. But it means that you have to be willing to welcome it, not just speak it. And it's important that you welcome it so that you can help the people around you. Why? Because love helps the people around them. To follow Jesus is to embrace correction. It's to step into a community of correction. As Jesus continues teaching, he teaches about this at multiple places. Matthew 18, he talks about it at length, how we speak truth in one another's lives. As you
continue to read through the birth of the church, you see this in multiple letters to the churches. So Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he talks to them about this. He talks to them about this at length when he writes to the church at Corinth and 1 Corinthians. Most of the book is about that. James, the brother of Jesus, as he's writing to the church, where he talks to them about this, about how they embrace correction and how they're speaking truth into one another's lives. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, when he's talking about, it says that the way that we grow up into what Christ created us to be is that we speak truth and love into one another's lives. But in a world that's beginning to look at correction as being injured, being wrong, we have to fight to make sure that we think about and that we feel about correction the way that God has taught us to. That we engage correction, a relationship with correction, is that which God has called us to. Not just with him, but with those around us. And I know sometimes when I walk through this, people say, no, I stand before God alone. I just want to be judged by God. That is so foolish. No one goes to the IRS without first checking with their accountant. No one does that. No one says, I want to go stand before the king without first asking someone how they look. That's foolish. We have to pay attention. We have to pay attention to how we think about and how we feel about correction. We have to take these verses. The scriptures say that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have to take these verses and memorize them so that in situations where truth is being spoken into our lives, we know that no. This is not something that will destroy me. This is something that's good for me. This is something that I should value. This is something that I can lean into, not run from. We have to change how we think about it, but we also have to change how we feel about correction. And I know for some of you, you think that you can't control how you feel, but you absolutely can. You absolutely can control how you feel. And it has to do with faith. Faith changes how you feel. Faith is not that you feel something. Faith is that you act like something's true even when you don't feel like it. And when you act like something is true even when you don't feel like it, when God says, I want you to do this, and you act based on what he said even though you don't feel like it, when you do that, you experience God's faithfulness and it changes how you feel about that. And it's absolutely true with this. If you want to change the way that you feel about correction, then in faith, you have to welcome it and embrace it. Now, I'm not saying that you need to walk around saying, hey, what's wrong with me? Anybody, just tell me. I'm not saying you welcome it from anybody and everybody, but here's the thing. There need to be people in your life who are speaking correction into your life that you trust. There need to be people that you go to and say, hey, what do you see in my life? Where do you see that I need to grow? Where do you see that I need to be pushed? What are the mistakes that you see me making? There need to be people in your life like that. And you're sitting there thinking, that'd be awful. But at first it will be. At first it will be. It'll be terrifying and it'll be awkward. It'll be awkward for you. It'll be awkward for them. They're like, I don't know. I mean, I don't like your hair. It'll be awkward, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. If you continue in it and you experience the fruit of it, it'll change how you feel about it. If you ever watch me walk off this stage, every time I walk off this stage, I walk out that door over there. There are about five other people who walk out that door with me. We walk out in that hallway, and they tell me all the mistakes I made inside of the conversation, the jokes that just weren't good, like, don't say that one again. That was minorly offensive. Don't do that. Like, you need to change this. I thought they were with you. I didn't think they were with you. They're giving me feedback right away. At first, that was really hard. It's not hard anymore. A lot of you experience this at work. You get feedback all the time. Now, you might hate your boss, so it's hard. At first, it's terrifying. After a little while, you realize, no, this is how you grow. This is how you learn. Yeah, those who learn, they love discipline. They love correction. But the stupid, it's stupid to hate correction. But you have to trust God in it. You have to change the way that we think about, the way that we feel about correction. I'm not saying this is going to be easy. In Hebrews, it talks about correction. It talks about discipline. It says, listen, no discipline is pleasant. Like, nobody's like, yeah, this is great. He says, no. He says, but it produces an incredible harvest in your life. It produces an incredible harvest of good in your life. It's not typical to welcome correction. Typical is to be uncomfortable with it. Typical is to run from it. It's not typical to see it as love. This has been messing with my head. I mean, really messing with my head, because as I've studied and prepared for today, I've seen all these different places where God has said, like, no, love corrects. And then I've looked back at my past year and seen that there aren't very many places where I'm being corrected. And I've wondered, how well am I actually being loved? Now, don't get me wrong. My wife loves me very well. But seriously, if love calls us to correct, are we actually loving each other? If that's not part of our relationships at all, that's messing me up. It's not typical to see it as love. It's not typical to value it. I watched this happen so many times where leaders have difficult conversations with people, and I know that leader loves that person more than anyone else in that person's life. I know it. Because no one else loves that person enough to have that conversation. No one else. But rather than them valuing that, they run from it. And it breaks my heart, because I'm looking at it and say, you just lost the most valuable relationship in your life. You just lost the person who cared about you most. It's not typical to value correction. It's not typical to see it as love. But here's the thing. Wisdom never is. Wisdom's never typical. And we have to decide, are we going to continue to go down this road where we buy into the idea that correction is to injure, or will we decide instead to become a community that understands what loving, gentle, kind, considerate correction looks like? Where we experience and embrace that. It's not typical to value correction. It's not typical to see it as love. It's not typical to embrace it. But wisdom never is. The band's going to come back up. I want the band to come back up. They're saying, no, Chris, you went too long. The band's not coming back up. The band's going to come back up. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing. I want for us as we go out, I want for you during this next song to engage God about this. And to say to him, I want your correction in my life. To actively fight against the lie and to say to him, I want your correction in my life. Father, we come before you and we celebrate the fact that you love us this way. We celebrate the fact that you care about us like this. We celebrate the fact that as our Father, you do not just leave us in our crap, but you step in and lovingly and gently and kindly, you correct, you call us, and you lead us to life. May we, rather than running from that, may we embrace it. In Jesus' name, amen.